in the book of Acts, chapter 3, and reading from the first verse. And I trust you'll excuse my voice this morning. It has been threatening to disappear in the course of the week, but it's still with me. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. You will remember that the day of Pentecost has come. Peter has proclaimed the gospel. There has been a significant response to that proclamation. The new church has been formed. It has been grounded in the four principles that we've looked at in detail in recent weeks, in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we read one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Now turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Acts chapter 3. What do you expect from church today? Now there's a blunt question to waken us up on a Sunday morning, but it is a serious question. What do you expect from church this morning? Earlier in this century, a famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, had this to say: "The thrill and ecstasy have gone out of our churches. We no longer expect conversions, and we no longer get them. For it was the essence of Christ's teaching that you get from God precisely what you expect or pray for with your whole heart and soul believing." Now that is a very, very searching statement. You see, it is very easy for us to slip into a religious routine. We come to church not necessarily out of habit, but because we believe it can do us a little bit of good. And I believe that in choosing this particular miracle, out of all the miracles that took place in the early days after Pentecost, Luke, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has something of vital importance to say. And you will notice that this chapter begins by painting a very tragic picture. Ah, yes, you say, the picture of this poor crippled man. That is a great tragedy indeed. Here is a man who is conscious of the fact that his life lacks wholeness and fulfillment. He doesn't have the freedom or the mobility of others around him. I want to suggest this morning that Luke uses this man to illustrate a whole world of need, to point towards a crippled humanity, a world of men and women whose lives are far from whole. And as they look out of the window of their lives, they're conscious of the fact that something is missing. They just know instinctively that their lives are incomplete. Now, we can be crippled in a whole variety of ways. Not just physically, but emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. And the knowledge of our condition can produce an awful sense of frustration in our hearts. The picture which the Bible paints of a crippled humanity is a tragic picture. But I believe that in singling out this particular event, Luke is drawing our attention to a far deeper tragedy. And that is the tragedy of the dead and formal religion of his day. I suppose that in the eyes of many, the temple in Jerusalem was a great success. Its services were well attended. Its sacrifices were lavish. The music was well prepared. The scriptures were clearly read. The sermons were delivered by those who were considered to be the best theological minds of the day. It was a church with a great tradition, a church of great wealth and of great influence. And through its doors passed the famous and the wealthy and the powerful. But the tragedy of that church was that there was a man sitting outside its gates week after week, year after year, and the church held out no hope and no encouragement to him in his helplessness. At best, the church provided a good begging pitch, but no more than that. It had nothing substantial to offer. It was a bit like the fig tree that drew out Jesus' anger. From a distance, the display of its leaves sent out signals to passers-by that it was able to satisfy and refresh. Come and dine, it said. But when they arrived, they found they'd been deceived, for there was no fruit. There was nothing to satisfy or to nourish. Now Luke not only contrasts the tragedy of a spiritually powerless Judaism with the transforming dynamic of the gospel, but he tells us, notice, that the disciples, in this case Peter and John, still had contact with this dead church. They came to the temple to pray, to the very headquarters of the men who had been responsible for the death of Jesus. I wonder if we had been in Peter and John's position, if we might not have immediately cut ourselves off from the temple and started a little house church in the outskirts of the city, wanting no more contact with that dead formalism. Why did they still keep contact? Well, a number of answers suggest themselves, but I give you just one this morning. Had they abandoned the temple, this poor, frustrated cripple would not have discovered the transforming power of God in the way in which he did. And the 5,000 people who are mentioned in chapter 4, verse 4, who responded so positively to the apostles' message in that day, would not have heard the gospel. Before prematurely breaking off contact with what we see to be dead and formal worship situations, we need to ask, has God done all he intends to do through us in this place? Throughout the history of the church, there have often been voices raised to withdraw from the establishment, to break away and set up some splinter church. But you see, premature withdrawal can mean that we are cutting ourselves off from the very people and the very situations God intends to reach. Now, Luke records this incident not just to reveal the tragedy of the human condition and the tragedy of a dead and formal religion, but also, the tragedy of needy man's low level of expectation. Every day in life, this man was brought to the gate of the temple to beg. There would sometimes be someone who would want to impress others with the size of his gift. He would often find folks there in a generous mood. And from the corner of his eye, our crippled man sees two men approach him. And as they slow down in front of him, his expectations rise, but only for a little while, for they were Galileans, not wealthy, powerful inhabitants of the city. And then one of the men told him to look up. And again his expectations rise. It's jackpot time. But I suspect that any hope he may have had quickly changed to irritation when Peter told him that they were flat broke. We don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, we have nothing, our pockets are empty. Well, if they had no cash handout, how could they possibly help? All he needed was a few coins to put bread in his stomach. Can you see the tragedy of that? His highest expectation was seen in terms of cash. The best he was hoping for was something to make life a little more bearable, a little more comfortable. Oh, he would admit to being on religious welfare. But he wasn't expecting very much from it. And that's the tragedy, you see. And I'm persuaded that the thing which distresses the heart of God most is not that men and women look for too much from him. but that they look for too little. And when men think of the church, they tend to see it at its best when it is awarding financial help to needy causes, when it's sending food and clothing to Bosnia, or aid to Africa, or seeking to diffuse tensions in community relations. Their highest expectation of the church is that she is a good social worker. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I am not saying that the church should not be involved in these ways, or implying that these things are unimportant. Of course they are. But what I'm anxious to point out is this, that in terms of the perception and the expectation of the world, that is the best that they expect from the church, and no more. How did Peter respond to the silent criticism of the crippled man who was discouraged to find that no coins were thrown in his direction? "What I have, I give you," said Peter. "What I have, I give you." You see, time and again, Peter had seen Jesus giving men and women something that money cannot buy. He had seen broken men and women made whole. And he'd seen hopeless individuals given hope. And he'd seen true rest given to those who were crushed and bruised and broken in spirit. He had seen Jesus lift the burden of those who were crushed. He had seen him pour oil into the wounds of the sad and the broken. Jesus had done more, you see, than simply make their life a little more bearable. He had given to them fullness and wholeness of life. And that begins with a restored relationship with God. And what I want to say this morning is this, that the primary message of the church to a crippled world must ever be, "What I have, I give you." For the message of the gospel transcends human expectations. Now, I want you to try and apply this personally this morning. What did you come to church expecting today? What did you expect God to do for you and in you? Have you come burdened with family concerns? Do you really expect God to lift those burdens this morning? Perhaps you come grieving the loss of a loved one. Do you expect God to draw near and to comfort and to bind up your bruised and broken heart? Perhaps your life needs some direction. Do you expect God to come and clearly guide? Perhaps you have come this morning aware of having failed God, conscious of being backslidden in heart. Do you expect God to forgive and to restore you? Do you believe that God is able to grant you a new beginning this morning? What do you expect from God today. And my contention is this, that we often come to God not expecting too much, but too little from him. We come with such low levels of expectation, looking for no more than something to cushion us from the unpleasantness of life. We don't expect more than that. I wonder if we have become cynical towards the things of God. This can happen when, like the beggar, we have been exposed in some way to a dead and a formal religion. When we see the sham and the hypocrisy which this beggar must have seen, that can lower our levels of expectation. I've heard other people say that they do not expect too much from God because they really don't want to be selfish. And that can sound terribly pious and noble, but it certainly doesn't honor God. It's really saying to him, you're not able to do too much for me. Finally, I want to suggest to you that this event points to the nature of God's provision for us. Peter took the startled cripple by the hand, saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk! And the paralysis of a lifetime was healed in a moment. His once powerless limbs experienced new power. How was that possible? Well, Jesus, though ascended to heaven, was continuing to work in the lives of men. The early church discovered that the Word of God was the point of contact between the plight of man and the power of God. Similarly today, there is a sense in which anything can happen. When the resurrection power of God is proclaimed in the gospel, there's nothing more humbling for a preacher than to stand back and to see God's word do its work in men's lives and to see radical transformation. There may be some this morning who ask, should there not be a greater evidence of divine healing within the church, as here? In actual fact, in the history of the church, healing miracles are remarkably restrained. And we surely believe that God continues to heal through medical skills, though sometimes independently of them as well. Now, while not doubting the reality of healing, we mustn't lose our sense of perspective as we come to this passage. Some have wreaked great damage upon the church by claiming that it is always God's will to heal. And where divine healing has been sought and not received, then the ill person or their family are left with a great sense of guilt, believing that their faith was somehow not strong enough. Now, while it is true that God sometimes brings physical healing, he often intends to accomplish something different and infinitely more valuable through illness. And in this particular case, I want to suggest that more than mere physical healing of the crippled man is in view. His illness and its cure brought him to a meeting point with God. It brought him to a meeting point with God. Think about it. This man, for whom religion had been viewed as a soft touch, a means of putting bread in his stomach, is now doing a jig to the glory of God in the courts of the temple. You might say that everyone in that condition would have behaved in precisely the same way. Do you really think so? Do you remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? And only one came back to thank him and to give glory to God. 10 healed, but for one, it was a meeting point with God. And the real miracle in the life of this beggar is that the risen Jesus did for this man what the spiritually dead religious establishment could not do. He was brought into contact with God, and he was transformed in the process. And this, at the very end of the day, was this man's deepest need. And this is the greatest miracle in these verses. A man into whom God had breathed newness of life. Peter's sermon preached on the back of this miracle, and we'll look at that next week, could be entitled Broken in Order to Make Whole. When Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he was aware that the cost of their wholeness, for he saw all of his disciples as part of a crippled humanity, the cost of their wholeness was his brokenness, his death in their place and stead upon the cross. We are all of us crippled. We all of us need to be made whole. But what kind of wholeness will we settle for? What is the level of our expectation? Some may say, if only Jesus could relieve this difficulty or heal this disease, then I'd be happy. But the wholeness that Jesus brings surpasses all of that. His plan is to restore our humanity to the glory God intended it to have. He gives newness of life. He gives fullness of life. And a life that is lived in relation to God is eternally satisfying. And if a lame man could leap when he was made physically well, how much more ought we to leap in our spirits as we worship God who has given us his Son in order to make us whole. Let me ask you again, what do you expect from coming to church today? Have you come with a low level of expectation while God stands in our midst and says, "There is so much more I want"? to give to you. May God raise our eyes and our hearts to grasp that this morning.